So we considered in Acts 2 and Acts 4, God's second invasion into the world, a little provocative way of describing what we think about at the beginning of Galatians 4, God sending his Son in the fullness of time, God himself taking on humanity and entering his world, and both being a display of what it looks like when a man is righteous and holy and desires not only to the destruction of sin, but the destruction of the effects of sin, the destruction of misery, opposed to all of the fall, as the Lord Jesus was. And the assault on the devil that took place in the Lord Jesus' own ministry, and then the assault on sin and misery and the works of the devil, that Jesus taught his disciples they would be following him in. Praise God, when God invades a second time, when the Spirit is poured out, not now only as one who works upon us to give life and give faith, that's always been the only way anyone was ever made righteous, anyone was ever redeemed, but was by the Spirit giving life and giving faith in the Christ until he came, the Christ who was to come. But now the Spirit is poured up that he may dwell in us. And this was something that happened on occasion, on a rarity, as the Spirit of the Triune God. We read of some in the Old Testament being filled with the Spirit, but very specifically, when not only in the fullness of time God had sent forth his Son, but because now we have this conscientious adoption, Jesus having become a man and our believing in him and being aware that God has saved us through union with Christ. Because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That is a difference for New Testament believers. There's always a how much more. That's something that we should be reflecting, and what we saw in Acts 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, and Acts 4 again with the furthering of the work, was that all of the things that we had expected by what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, his Spirit began to produce among the believers, even to the point that something that we know is not the ordinary or ongoing experience of God's people actually happened there in the passage in Acts 4 that we were considering last week. They had no needy among them. God had told Israel in Deuteronomy that they would have no needy among them if they kept his law, and then almost immediately he told them that they would always have needy among them. If they missed it, we should not, and that is that they would need atonement. But the Lord Jesus also taught us that the poor we would have always among us. But it should not be so in the church, and this is one of the things that ought to be an effect of reformation and revival, would be the weaponizing, the mobilizing of all that we have. Not just all our time, not just our thought life, not just our affections, not just our priorities and desires and pleasures, but our possessions. The weaponizing and mobilizing of all that we have for the glory of God and the service of his people, including those whom we are bringing the word in hope that they will be his people, since there is an innumerable multitude of those elect whom we do not know who they are, and God gives us the free offer of the gospel. There's a corollary there. Once the attention to the needs of the churches is fulfilled, of also a free neighborly love in material things. So We saw at the end of Acts 4 last week that they had no needy among them, and yet we are not yet perfected. That's why I use the phrase there at the beginning of letter C, which covers the next five sections. I don't know if we'll take five whole sessions. I hope not. But the next five sections, sorry, not just the next five sections, but the whole rest of the course, already, but not yet. And the fact of ongoing sin in the church that produces results in ongoing neediness is what provokes the ordination of the first diaconate in Acts 6. So the situation at the end of chapter 4, verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors, so they didn't stop possessing, it's a change in mindset, not a change in ownership, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds, etc. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Well, by the time we get just to chapter 6, there are some who lack. It's important that we connect in order that we may understand verse 4 well, back to verse 42 of chapter 5. So let's go ahead and read Acts 5, 42 through 6, verse 7. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. The reading of God's word. So we see immediately the purpose of the diaconate. Again, everything serves the worship of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his character, the imaging of him and his character, which happens ultimately in a superior way when we act upon God himself. It also happens when we act upon the creature or the creation, but all of life flows out of acting upon God himself and unto acting upon God himself. And we considered that even when we considered the creation and how God so ordered the way that he created everything so that the very first day that man had was a Sabbath day. He first had that Sabbath enjoying the rest of God up front, the most unmerited favor there has ever been, because they had not had opportunity to do anything in order to merit and immediately an entire Lord's Day. And ever since then, we have seen this priority and purpose of the worship of God above and leading to, provoking, resulting from all of the work of man. And so the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices is not just analogous to, but it is resultant from the formal worship of God. And this is what we see here in our passage as well, in the first ordination of the diaconate. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And what a wonderful providence of God that we should hear this as we are doing where we are in the preaching through Acts 20, because many of you have just recently memorized how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And so there is that preaching and teaching in the temple publicly and in every house, that ministry of the apostles that they could not, would not leave off in order to oversee the congregation's ministry to one another in earthly things. So there's a very direct connection there between Acts 5, verse 42, and Acts 20. Just looked at it. I think it's verse 20. Yes, Acts 20, verse 20, which indicates to us that this is an ongoing thing, because that which was done by the apostles in Jerusalem, Paul had done in Ephesus. And when Paul was never going to see the Ephesian elders again, he called them out to Miletus because he did not have time to go to Ephesus in order to teach them that this is what was to continue under their ministry. And therefore, 2,000 years later, and however many thousands of miles, that is what is to be taking place here. This preaching and teaching by those whom the Lord has called to that ministry in the congregation, both in public and from house to house, or according to houses, or in this case, in every house. And that is what leads to verse 3 and 4. Verse 2 and 4. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when we come to see what the success of the diaconate looks like or aims at, you have that then in verse 7. Then the word of God spread. The word of God spread because that which the Lord had appointed as the instrumental means by which it would spread, his ordained ones fulfilling their ministry of the word, and they leading also in prayer, because this is not a mechanical or magical enterprise that we are in. It is the personal, providential work of God. It is not as if we preach all the right things in all of the right places by the correct men to all of the people, then we will automatically get the results. No, there is a calling upon the living God, an interaction with him himself that is a necessary and appointed instrument as well, because he is the one who must give the increase. But this is the reason for the diaconate, that we may continue to have the ministry of the word that the Lord has appointed, and so that when we are trying to live out what we have heard and what we are now heeding, that we will have help, because we're still sinners. This Spirit-filled church with this ministry of the word that they already had, this wasn't a reformation of the ministry of the word exercise, although in many places a diaconate may be necessary for that. You may have minister and elders who are not fulfilling what we're going to hear about even this morning in the not shunning to declare to you the whole counsel of God in verse 27. And part of the reason for not fulfilling, there may be many of them, but it really is just such a significant and life-demanding task that there is not room for minor things like overseeing the non-neglect of widows, which, considering all that we have heard about God's care for widows, we'd say, how is that a minor thing? Well, it's a minor thing in comparison to the whole counsel of God preached and taught publicly and from house to house. That's the major thing. That's what the diaconate is facilitating, not just being done, but then when we heed it, when we hear all that is required of us, not now only in being in the image of God, but in expressing the life of Christ, to whom we've been united, in whom we've been created new creatures who actually belong, as we've been hearing, especially since we got to the incarnation, we actually belong to a heavens and an earth in which there will not be need, in which there will not be poor, and in which there will be no need for overseeing the business, because we will all be righteous and holy and conform to Christ. But right now, that is something that the Word is working on, or even better, working in us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is because we are working out what God is working in. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, according to his good pleasure. So the purpose of the diaconate is to free ministers and the ministry of the Word for that work. The work of the deacon, then, is to oversee whatever is necessary, whatever is needed in temporal things. And the very first part of these things that are necessary is to receive complaints. The church has a complaint department. It is the diaconate. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned, and so forth. So this complaint had come to the apostles, and they determined that we need a new complaint department, because the apostles can't be daily in public and according to houses or in every house teaching and preaching the ministry of the Word and giving themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word if they are also the complaint department of the church for who is being neglected in the distribution. And so here we have what you'll see on your outline called groaning pains, and that's a veiled reference to an implied hint at Romans chapter 8, where the creation continues to groan, and it is going to do so until that revelation of the sons of God that comes not only in our treating the creation itself the way that we are created to do and have been redeemed to do, but when we are revealed as sons of God, even by the redemption of our bodies at the resurrection. And so as long as the creation continues to be fallen, there will be complaints because man will continue to be sinful. Much of the New Testament has to do with how to interact with one another, even though we continue to sin. None of the New Testament has to do with how to conduct ourselves once we are sinless, or how to celebrate that, or what role the sinless Christians have in among the rest of the congregation. And the reason is because such a person does not exist in this world. And so there are groaning pains. The Bible does not anticipate a time prior to the resurrection in which there is going to be a church on earth that is essentially trouble-free. And if not a church, then certainly not a nation. Although some people, what God has promised will happen. And it will happen at the time that he has promised for it to happen. But there's not just groaning pains, there's growing pains. If you were swimming along in your Proverbs readings this week and you got again to chapter 10 because it was May 10th, you might have read, where words are many, transgression is not absent. Great reason not to have Peter as your patron saint. You should have Jesus as your patron saint. He's available. and he's holy, and he is the one to whom we are to conform ourselves, and the one whom the Spirit is conforming you to, and he is the one who supplies everything. But if Peter were your patron saint, you would hope for later Peter, not early Peter, because early Peter didn't know to keep his mouth shut. Even if Jesus, Moses, and Elijah was there, and Jesus' glory had been unmasked, and he didn't know what to say, he would speak. Where words are many, transgression is not absent. If you really hate sinning, speak only as much as is necessary to be righteous. Well, there's a corollary that's a little bit too much, well, a little bit more than intended and from Proverbs 10. But there's a corollary here. Where converts are many, transgression is also not absent. Where church members are many, transgression is not absent. And so you don't just have these groaning pains that belong to the fact of our still being this side of the resurrection. You have these growing pains. We should expect that as church size increases, challenges of functioning well with one another, as the number of sinners is multiplied, those challenges will increase. As we pray and desire from God that he would multiply our families, where children are many, transgression is not absent. It is a great motivation to seek before God in the means of grace, public and private, for our households, the sanctification of our households, to keep pace with the multiplication of our households. I've known a few instances where people got the multiplication part down, but the sanctification part had not been emphasized to them, and you ended up with Mother Goose and Father Goose with a whole bunch of goslings who were just barely holding it together in public. That's enough about that. But now they have all of these thousands of goslings. So the first thing the diaconate does, the first part of the work of the deacon, is that they receive complaints. The second part of the work of the deacon is that they make decisions as an independent council. Now, this is important. Just like the elders do not have a personal individual authority over you, they have a ministerial authority in the ministry to which they are called to, but they oversee the congregation as a body. It is the session in the plurality of the elders together, taking counsel from the Word, from Christ and the Spirit, by the Word, that wields authority over the congregation. So also deacons do not have an individual authority. The idea here behind the number 7 is not that you establish the number of deacons that your church needs by dividing 7 into, and the number at this point is just the men, so maybe as many as 20,000 in this congregation by this time. You don't divide 7 into 20,000 and say, okay, we need one deacon for every, 2.9 thousand church members. No, it's you need a body of deacons and a complete body. It's 7 being here a number of completeness. They make decisions as an independent council. Why an independent council? Because, verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, whom we may appoint, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we're not to see the deacons as the glorified maintenance men of the church, who are always referring back to find out what the elders want. There are places where diaconal decisions are going to connect with worship decisions, with means of grace and ministry decisions, But the point of the diaconate is to free the elders, to free the session from having to consider these things. And so the first thing is they receive complaints. Second thing, that they make decisions as an independent council. Third thing, that they facilitate service. And that we see that especially in the whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the idea of the word business there, if I remember correctly, the Greek word behind it for hone is kreia, but the idea is all of the stuff that needs to be done. And it's not just making sure that the distribution of the widows is done judiciously. There are going to be other things that need to be done. The widows are eating, living from the generosity of others at this point. The apostles themselves are going to need to. They are oxen, they are laboring, and they are not to be muzzled as they thresh. This is something that the New Testament, not just the New Testament, comes also from the Old Testament, but Paul says God didn't write this because he's so concerned with being just in your treatment of oxen. I mean, he is concerned with that, but there's a principle there that applies also to the laborer in the congregation. So the apostles, there are other poor. They're not always going to have a spacious temple with courts because the gospel is not supposed to stay in Jerusalem, is it? Where is it supposed to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all of the earth. So they're not in order to facilitate public worship. There's going to be need to be things like a place to gather. It's not wrong to have church buildings. It is governed by the light of nature and overseen by the diaconate. And that would be in conjunction with the session, wouldn't it? Because one of the primary purposes is the facilitating of right worship. But facilitating the service in whatever is needed. And then, of course, in receiving and administering collections. This is something that the apostles were doing. They were receiving whatever was laid at their feet. We didn't actually go in and complete the Ananias and Sapphira section at the beginning of chapter 5, but that was something that was always being done, or continually being done by the apostles. Ananias coming in and laying something, obviously not at public worship because Sapphira was not there and would come in a few hours later and so forth. Just as a matter of the things that the diaconate was picking up from the apostles, receiving collections, administering what was collected, facilitating gathering, including facilities eventually, and so forth. So that's purpose of the deacon and work of the deacon. So we got two of the five done in the one day. Any questions from that? From the passage so far. Obviously, there's a lot more to cover. We've got three more sections. We got three more sections there, the qualifications, the ordination, and the success of the deacon. All right, very good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your purpose for us, that we would glorify you and enjoy you. And it does not surprise us then that the purpose of the diaconate would be so closely tied. But we may be forgetful, O Lord, day by day, week by week, that you have given us that purpose, each of us, of our own diaconal service, what we do in our enjoyment of and employment of the things of this world that you have given us. And so we pray that you would make us to see how you have loved you, that in this we would know love, not that we have loved you, but that you have loved us, and that you would stir up our hearts to love you because you first loved us. And then to obey your word, which teaches us that what we do with earthly things is a big part of knowing your love to us and of loving you, and therefore loving our neighbor and our brother. So we pray for the ongoing ministry of your Spirit, that these ultimate purposes would be fulfilled in the application that you make in each of our lives, in the details of how we live before you. And then, O Lord, as we seek to do that, we pray that you would give us to do it by the way that you have designed, with a diaconate overseeing us in these parts of it. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.